We are in the person work of the Holy Spirit class. We have, what is this, lesson 20? Is that what it is? Lesson 20. And this will be starting in Rideout's book in chapter 4. So, and I can never get to the actual page references when you say page 45 through 51, Mike. I have no clue where that is. So, I basically find one of the sentences or something that you have, and I find it within the in my PDF. So, if you do have, is that the book, Mike? That is the page.
Well, if you look at the handout on the top, it'll say page 45 to 51, and that's the old PDF.
Oh, that's the PDF one, and then
the 107 to 111 is the paper bound book that everybody got.
Okay.
Okay.
I don't know if I have that one. I mean, I have one that doesn't reference the other one. Maybe I just had the one that you sent me, Mike. So may not have that on the on my sheet. But all right. So hopefully you know where you're at in the book and your whatever PDF file you have. So why does Rideout want the reader to have a distinct concept of what the church is? So, Rideout begins this chapter with the thought that we as believers are much more focused on the work of the Holy Spirit within ourselves versus how the Holy Spirit works within the church. Do you think he's correct on that? Is that a good assumption?
Self-centered.
Is yours on? Yeah. Phil makes the astute comment that we're all self-centered. So, I don't know what he's talking about.
He gets the merit badge for that.
Yeah. Does everybody agree with that? Is that our tendency?
Yeah.
Sure.
I think so. We saw that, I remember when we were in the faith class, and it was broken out into, the essence of faith, which was Hebrews 11:1, the unity of faith or the principle of faith. But everybody wanted to jump immediately to personal faith. Let's forget about all this. Let's get into personal faith. It was always, and all that we're trying to steer the questions, it always tried to come back to personal faith. And so I think it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. I think our tendency is to see what is the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, which is good. But there is a whole other category that Rideout approaches on this, which is how the Holy Spirit works within the church. So, Rideout states it this way with respect to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Vagueness here will mean vagueness and uncertainty all through. I will give these scripture references exclusively from one brief epistle, that to the Ephesians, thus showing how the Spirit of God has brought these truths together. So we begin by, at least I want to go through, what is the relationship between Christ and the church? We'll delve a lot more into this, but just before we get into a lot of the verses, what is the relationship between Christ and the church? Stunned silence.
He's
his body.
Say, go ahead.
The church is the bride.
And
his body. Right?
And his body, the bride, the body. What else?
He's the head of it.
He's the head. So, I kind of wonder about that. Do you think about that at all? Or understand, I mean, the understanding, but then do you understand what that means when we gather together? Does that change anything when we gather together? Your thoughts about that? The reason I say that is like, maybe Mike and Donna, you're out in California and meeting with people or it's just a bond that we have, and we've talked about this many times. When you go to a group or somebody, and you away from this fellowship, and you go and I do this in work, and I meet somebody, and it's just different. And you suddenly realize, I think they're a believer. And you just notice something different about them. And there's suddenly a bond between you and that person, even if you just met them, that they're a believer. And I think that's the thing about the well, there we go. It's live and in person.
Indeed.
JD just came in.
All right.
See, I should flip the camera around so you can see him. So.
Does he still have red hair?
I don't know if I... There in the back.
Awesome.
So.
Doesn't it concern his glory, Christ's glory? That's what occupies his heart and mind.
Yeah.
Churches.
But I want to get to, you know, the relationship. The relationship between the church and Christ. Yeah, his glory, and we know his intrinsic qualities or principles. But, you know, it's this relationship between the church and Christ. And it's an incredible one. And I wonder how much we really think about that. As I started to go through this, I thought, yeah, the church and Christ. But do we really think about that a lot? And again, this is kind of the from the beginning where I said, are we selfish in that we always look at how the Holy Spirit's working with us? But do we look at how it works within the body and what that means? And I think, well, it's nice to have the fellowship back, you know, the personal one. I think we still have it virtually, but in person, it's just you have a relationship with people who are in Christ. That's different than somebody who is not in Christ. Not that you can't have friends that are non-believers, but it's just a different bond and a different relationship that you have with Christians. And I think that's the key is in, you know, what this relationship is with the church in Christ, that we have an incredible relationship as a group, as a body with Christ. And that's the linking factor between all of us. And that, you know, when is that going to end?
Never.
You think it's going to end when we're out of here?
No, it's never going to end.
See, there's good and bad about that. You're stuck with me for eternity. Now, that may turn all of you off, but it's an eternal relationship. And that's amazing when you think about it. But, you know, when we shirk these shells and, you know, all the flesh is gone, it'll be a perfect relationship. You know, unimpeded by flesh. And we'll have a relationship that, you know, it'll be incredible. We have it now, but it'll be even better when we're shirking these fleshly bodies. But, so I just want to get through, you know, the church in Christ and how the relationship is. And we'll look at some verses here. We'll look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what does it say here? What is the church?
It's his body.
It's his body. We're his body. Do we understand that? Do you understand we're his body? What does that mean?
Yeah.
We read through these things and my mind goes crazy. You know, it's like, what does that mean? We're his body.
You know, I just had a thought, which is rare.
I wasn't going to make that comment. I left that to you.
That a human being walking around on the planet has a soul and a spirit, and he has a body to express himself, to express his soul and spirit. So the Lord Jesus, all of us are his body on the earth for the purpose of expressing him.
That was what I wanted to get at. Do we realize that? We are his expression.
Mm.
Do you feel that way? I mean, not I want to get out of feelings, but do you understand that? That we are the expression of Christ to the world.
Yeah.
And that's where I think the body concept is. I mean, we are his body. We are the expression to the world of who Christ is. That's incredible.
That is.
You know, we are, you know, I think I've said this. I think it's a Bruce Carroll song. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day is one of his songs. And I think that I'd rather see the living word in us as his body than hear a sermon that tells me about it. I think it's much more important for us to express Christ through our life than to hear about it and try and, you know, copy, mimic, whatever. It's how we live it out, because that's the body expression of Christ. That's how people see Christ a lot of times, is through us. It's just like I said, when I see somebody who just different, I think the world sees us as different. And that's to draw people to you to express Christ. And so that's the body. We are to express Christ to the world. So I think it's an important concept between the church and the body, or the church and Christ, and what that means. So we can further this by 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, through though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So again, one body. And what's the linking in there too? What is the one link in there that links us all together besides being a body? What is the factor in here? It's hard to express. For by one Spirit, and we're to drink of one Spirit. What's the linking? Is the Holy Spirit within us. That's again the body is one Spirit too. And that's when we get into the, you know, even to the unity of faith and that unity of the Spirit, that we all have one Spirit, and that's Christ's life, Christ's Spirit within us. That's the unifying body concept. And what he says, for even as the body is one and yet as many members, all are members of one body. And that we get into the concept, there's hands, there's feet, there's arms, there's legs, there's all sorts of different body parts, but it's all part of one body. So we're all different in how we are living out Christ, but it all is linked by the Holy Spirit and Christ's life, and, as we'll get into, Christ is the head of the body. So if we can get into that in Colossians 1:18-19. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So here we have, he's the head of the body, and here's the direct link, the church. The church is the body. He is the head. So the guiding of all of us is Christ, and that is manifested through the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling. So again, this body concept, Christ is the head, we are the body. Do we understand that? That's pretty amazing. That's amazing. Again, and from the first thing, we are the manifestation. The body is the manifestation of the life of that entity. So we're the body. We're the ones that express that. But the head is Christ.
Would you say that that whole concept is a positional truth?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. There's no change in that.
Right.
We get the manifestation of that is conditional, but the position is the same.
Well, I got to thinking about, you know, we went through last Sunday on 2 Corinthians 3:18, that there's this conformity process going on from a conditional standpoint to the image of Christ. Well, that makes a lot of sense in terms of the position, because if I'm going to be a member of the body to manifest Christ, I think there has to be a conformity that takes place before that happens.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I guess I'm trying to think of this, that manifestation doesn't have to come until we're fully conformed to the image.
Right.
So we're manifesting this. Even a babe in Christ can manifest Christ.
Can.
You know, I think as we get more spiritually mature, I think maybe that manifestation is more, possibly. But yeah. I think anybody who is in Christ can manifest Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, Courtney, can you say that manifestation begins at salvation?
I believe so. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. I don't think it has to wait. Yeah. I mean, until you're you're a youth in Christ.
Right,
I think anytime you have the indwelling of the Spirit, you can manifest Him. And that happens instantaneously at the time you become a believer.
Maturity begins then, too.
Yes. Yeah. It's just like starting a baby. When a baby is born, that begins the process.
The process of growth.
But they manifest the body at that point.
Right.
A person. So, I guess, Mike, the only thing I would qualify is that as you conform, I think there's more manifestation maybe. But I think you from day one, instant one, you could manifest Christ.
Yeah, because you can't manifest someone's life that you don't have.
Right.
So we have the resurrected, glorified life of Christ in us. We're members of His body. And I was just thinking that, the day that you're saved, you're not the most spiritual you'll ever be. You're probably the least.
Right.
So this process goes on because you have an opposing force, which is a sin nature, that fights against that manifestation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want anything to do with Christ, and certainly doesn't want Him shown.
Correct. So, and like I said, it's like growing up.
The set apart process is to teach. It's interesting how much the Lord has determined that we are personally involved in the process. It's great. It's painful sometimes, but it's great that you are, because then you understand as you go along how important it is. All of these positional truths that the Lord tells us about, shows us, it's just not theory. It's reality that's being worked out in our hearts, in our lives, you know?
Yeah, and I think, was it this morning's Hungry Heart or something about, I don't know if this was one about, was it the trials and how this kind of starts the growth process? I can't remember exactly all it was, but I think that was kind of the gist of it this morning. I can't remember, mate. So we'll go on here. Also in Colossians 1:24, we have the explicit scripture that links the two. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church. So no question, the church is His body, His manifestation of Himself. So there's no question about the link between church and Christ. As we're His body, He's the head. Rideout states it this way. Here we have a beginning. Here we have the beginning marked. For the body could not exist without a head, and Christ was made the head of the church when He was glorified. So again, right now, Christ is the head of the body, head of us. And the Spirit is what links us all together, that life. And we manifest Christ through the Holy Spirit. Everybody good with that? Or any questions, thoughts? All right. Question two. On the last paragraph of page 47, which is one of the, I'm really having struggling reading today. On the last paragraph of page 47, what is one of the mysteries of the church? So I'll read Ephesians 3:4-9 and give a little insight on that. So by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight, this Paul, my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So what do we learn from these verses about the mystery of the church? We'll get into that in a future question about the Jews and church and Gentiles and all that. So I guess the question was this new to the people of this age, or did everybody understand it? Did they understand that this was coming, all the scripture, all the up until this point? Did they understand it? No, that's the mystery. And even though all of the Old Testament points to Christ, it didn't point to this mystery, which was we would become fellow heirs with the Jews. In what? In Christ's body. And so this was the mystery. And so in verses 4 and 5, I was referring to this. When you read, you can understand my, Paul, insight into the mystery of Christ, which is other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to the Holy Spirit and apostles and prophets in there. So basically this was totally new, totally radical. And I try and put my perspective on of being a Jew at that time. How would you receive this message?
I was thinking it's kind of like, and this is a strange analogy, but it's kind of like when someone comes and tells you that there was this appearance of Joseph Smith, and there's all this new opportunity to fall into in terms of spirituality and service and so forth, and you're like, well, you know, did God reveal himself again? I mean, is this really? But the thing is unlike Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or whatnot, you have this clearly outlined in the scripture in the Old Testament. So it wasn't as though the information wasn't there for them, but it had to surprise them. It had to really confuse them for a while, for sure.
Totally. Could you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that is just mind-blowing to them.
Yeah.
I mean, we'll get into the differences between Jews, Gentiles, and the church, which we'll explore that, but this is like, you know, you had a club that specifically excluded you, JD, from this club. You cannot. And for thousands of years, you and your family couldn't come into this club. And suddenly today, come on in. Come on in. You know?
There's been new progress.
Yeah. Yeah. You suddenly got an invitation. And it's like the 10,000 people who are in the club going, say what? Say what? So it was mind-blowing, this mystery. And so, Rideout puts it this way. Here we are expressly told what the apostle had received was a mystery, a secret of the heart of God. Particularly, we are to understand that it had never been revealed in other ages, in Old Testament times. The prophets here spoken of are not as Isaiah and the rest, but the New Testament prophets. Whereas you notice they are mentioned after, not before the apostles. Besides, the connection shows the same thing. So, again, what is the wondrous secret that God had reserved till this time? Gentiles would be part of the body, part of this body with Christ. And again, that comes in verse 6. To be specific, so Paul doesn't mince any words here, because I'm sure he's going, I think they're going to, you know, parse this and make sure you're not really saying this, are you? To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this mystery is not any ambiguity about it. He's telling them they are now fellow heirs, which, again, just the thought of a Jew at this time, you got to be kidding me. Think about, you know, in Samaria, if a Jew traveled from north to south, what, did they go through Samaria? Why not? They didn't want to be associated, because there were Gentiles and half-breeds, you know. It was kind of Jew and Gentiles married together, and they were that, ew, we're not going through there. We don't associate with it. That's why so much in the Samaritan woman at the well and all that kind of stuff was like, huh? We don't do that. That was how much you go completely around Samaria to go from north to south, and that's how much they didn't associate with them. And we'll get a little bit into that a little bit later in one of the questions. And Rideout states additionally that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body or and partakers of his promise by the gospel. This is the mystery, Old Testament prophets had foretold the time when the Gentiles should receive blessings at the hand of Israel. And it's from Mount Zion should go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so there's some scripture that points to it, but not specific. I mean, it wasn't, as Paul is saying here specifically, the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. But Old Testament prophets say not a word as to what we have, as to what we have here, a joint body, fellow heirs, Jews and Gentiles, absolutely united and identified and marked out for heavenly, not an earthly existence. So again, this is a complete mystery to the people at that time. Even though go ahead.
I have a question. I don't think we want to confuse the fact that the Jews were not aware of the body of Christ either. And although the Messiah was prophesied to save Israel, Israel didn't know about the church either. They didn't know it was coming. And if you read Acts 2, where on Pentecost, where Peter gives a sermon, he really is talking about kingdom and the Jewish kingdom. And so when you get to Acts 4 and you see him at Cornelius's house and the Spirit of God comes down just like he did at Pentecost, it surprises him that God intended to save, how do I say this, to save the Gentiles. But I don't think that until Paul came on the scene that there was a real understanding about the body of Christ. I mean, they talked about the kingdom, the new covenant, all of these things, and salvation through Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah. But I don't think the body was really expanded upon in terms of understanding until Paul shows up. And so co-heirs with the nation of Israel, well, yes and no. I mean, co-heirs in the sense that salvation is offered, but I don't think any of the Jews, including all of the Jewish apostles other than Paul, understood about the body.
That's what I think, maybe one of you great biblical scholars, you know, what wouldn't it, where's that in relationship, you know, with Cornelius versus with the eunuch from the Queens, and he meets him on the road and explains this? Well, how far? But there was one that wasn't who was it? Was it Peter Tran? Move. He ended up at a different location, met, and
no, it wasn't Peter. It was one of the other apostles.
Yeah, but it was, that was another one where it was a non-Jew, wasn't it? Because it was, maybe I'm mixing myself up.
No, I think you're all right there.
Yeah, I think it was the eunuch, and then he came and explained it, and then maybe it was translated down to the coast or whatever it was. I can't remember, but
well, the eunuch said, well, now that I believe this, can I get baptized? And he said, sure.
Yeah.
So they got off of their camel or whatever they were riding, and they were baptized. But my point is that the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, was really something that I don't think Peter, James, and John understood until Paul came along.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying. I don't know if one of these are, because I, you know, and then Cornelius, and then it was like, hey, we can eat all these things? Are we good with this? Yeah. You know, there were some unravelings going on there, and I just don't know, you know, between Paul and when that time frame. But they were starting to unravel this. The mystery was starting to be unraveled. I don't think they understood it 100% until Paul comes on and really explains it and says, hey, you know, and he'll be the missionary to the Gentiles.
Right.
But I think there were some inklings that were going on. There was like, hey, what is this? How did this happen? And I think that starts, you know, the ball unraveling, I guess,
right,
from the Jewish perspective. So one of the key issues is that here then is the setting aside for the time of Israel and the introduction of an entirely new thing. Let this be clearly grasped, or the church will not be seen.
Right.
So again, this is the beginning of the setting aside of Israel. Now it's Christ in the body.
Right.
That is what is the the principal idea or concept right now. Israel will come back in the after the tribulation, and we'll get into that a little bit. Well, here on the next one, we'll get into it right now. Who are the Jews, Gentiles, and the church? So we'll get into this. When did the Jewish nation start? When do you first start hearing Israel?
The nation itself? Abraham.
What's that?
Abraham.
Yeah, we have two. We have Abraham and Jacob.
Well, Jacob was Israel. His
right.
12 sons formed the 12 tribes. Yeah.
Right, so it's really... It's like you're drinking the Jack again there. That really looks bad. That, yeah, I think, yeah.
It's a big one.
I'm sorry. Every time you do that, the way it looks like, you're having fun in California, I tell you. It's a whole different world out there. So Abraham was Abraham circumcised?
Yes.
Okay. So does it start there or his 12 and Jacob?
The promises were made to Abraham that he would make, that God was going to make him a great nation.
Right.
The implementation of the promises didn't really come about until Jacob.
Right.
Jacob was named Israel. That's when Israel began. But Mike is right with Abraham. Abraham got the promises.
Yeah, I kind of researching this a little bit more was, yeah. It's really Abraham's offspring that is the nation. He was given the promise, which we'll look at in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so shall be and so you shall be a blessing. So really, it starts, I think, at his offspring, Jacob, and that's the first time you see Israel.
Yeah.
So that's really when the Jewish nation started. So that's the beginning of it. So I have a couple questions. Was Israel distinct from other inhabitants of the world?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yes, they were.
Yes. Why? You all...
mainly because of their laws. Their laws were totally different from the rest of the world.
Laws?
They were God's people, his chosen people.
I think. Yeah. Say it again, Cheryl.
They were God's chosen people. He was going to work through the Jews now.
That's what I was trying to get at. They were the chosen. They were chosen, and they were now to be really the ones who are. The ones that interact and carry and bring forth all the revelation from God and all the different things, they were the chosen people. So they were distinct from the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And I think it's unique to see even now. I always think just from a, empirical standpoint, they're different. And Israel is different. I always look at, back in the 65 war and things like that, they were outnumbered 20-1 and they kicked them. they have, this little nation has survived. Have they done that unless they're chosen of God? I just, from a purely think about it, we look at Ukraine now and they can be wiped out in a minute, and everybody else, but this little country of Israel seems to survive. Great odds, great outnumbering, but they survive.
Yeah, they're back in the land, but they're in unbelief, but they're there.
This is the setting aside until the covenant, which is after the tribulation, and they're promised a land. And this, they're all there, and we'll get to that. Basically, all of their promises are where? Earthly.
So they're between themselves and God.
Yeah.
If you then
unless they believe, then they become a part of the church.
Yeah. But the fact, the idea of being chosen, it stems from God's promises to them and
right.
making a covenant with them. So the Abrahamic covenant set them apart as being chosen because they had that covenant with God.
Right. That was the first, and then the second covenant is what we'll look at too. that we had a covenant that you will be a chosen people, you will be a blessed nation, you will be. And that's why just from a kind of my, just like I said, the empirical, how did Israel survive all this? How does the remnant go from throughout history to this point? In World War II, there was an attempt to annihilate them all.
Let me give you another fact. Why is Israel the only nation that hasn't interbred with other nations?
Yeah.
And they haven't.
Yeah. There is a remnant that is, a Jewish thread. And again, I just, kind of the chosen, if you're a non-believer, how does Israel survive this? I just remember in the war, I think it was the 65 war. Was that the one that basically, I think it was 65 when they were outnumbered 20-1 mm-hmm. and they just slaughtered everybody, and it's like, how did that happen? And they've continually survived throughout this and the remnant remains. And I just think that's got to be God's hand. They're a chosen people. And for the ultimate, second covenant, the next covenant. So, from Rideout says, Judaism has existed from the establishment of the nation and giving of the law. The very constitution of the nation was based upon a complete separation from the Gentiles. The Passover, the national feast celebrating redemption, was exclusive. No stranger shall eat of it. The possession of the land, the inheritance promises, necessitated the destruction of nations occupying it. The whole after history of the nation is largely a record of their failure to maintain this absolute separation. Any league was absolutely forbidden by the law. All the ordinances emphasize this isolation. So, by default, who are the Gentiles?
Everybody else.
Doesn't care what nation, ethnic, whatever. Everybody else beside the Jews, you are classified as a Gentile. So, and again, I kind of touched on this. How did the Jews and Gentiles function together up until this point?
Not too well.
Poorly.
No touchy. No. Again, go around Samaria. You don't go into their house. You don't eat with them. You don't do anything. You don't associate with them. They are a pariah. You don't get near them.
What's interesting about that is that after the flood, there were three families, six people on the earth, and from them, humanity spread out again. And God wanted to manifest to the world who he was, and the world in general couldn't meet his expectations. So he starts with his own people, and they had a job, and their job was to manifest God to the rest of the world. And instead of doing that, they got totally self-absorbed in the legal system, their legal system, and separated themselves. Well, it's like you and I as Christians are separated. We're set apart by God for his purposes. It's the same way with the nation of Israel, only they didn't see it that way. They saw it as, we're better than you.
They had the stake, which to some degrees, I was trying to put on my hat of if I was there. You've been the ones who have handled all of the communication between God for 2,000, 3,000 years.
Right.
I can see a little uppityness there. You're the ones who are now the ones who bring forth that message. You are the ones who God works through.
Yeah.
I mean, I gotta put a little bit on, if I was there, how would I react? Probably the same way, They had abject failure all the time. And God punished them, but God drove through them, kept them a chosen people. So, but again, their association with us, the Gentiles, anybody who is non-Jewish, was completely distinct. You did not associate with them. Rideout has it this way: the Gentiles were the uncircumcised. To associate with them was defilement, the bitterest humiliation to Israel's subjection to a foreign power. Their lasting shame was the Babylonian captivity and subsequent Gentile domination. And their brightest hopes were centered about the overthrow of the Gentile, breaking his yoke, and the establishment of the nation in its former glory, as in the days of Solomon. So again, I think that kind of brings it out, is their hatred of the Gentiles. So, I guess we're close. Maybe I should. We'll get to the church next time I see it. It's almost 9:49. So, we'll get to who the church is, which talks about us. So we'll get to that next week, and we can close here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again just for just the revelation that we as formerly Gentiles were now part heirs and fully vested heirs of yours. We are your body, which is the manifestation of you to the world. And we thank you for that and what that means. You are the head of our body, which is, or your body, which is composed of all of us. And we just, we thank you for that. That is a mystery that was revealed, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And what it means today, that we are your body to manifest you to a world that many times doesn't recognize you. So we just thank you for that unique position that you put us in, and it is a position. And we thank you again for the ability to do that is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that knowledge that we have the strength and power through the Holy Spirit to manifest your Son, the Lord Jesus. So Father, we just we give you thanks for this time, and we look forward to the next meeting, and just speak clearly your word, and just prepare our hearts to receive it. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.